Well, we're taking a break from our study in Mark for the purposes of preparing our hearts for the Lord's table tonight. And I've chosen this passage from Genesis chapter 24, and I have a sermon entitled The Ten Qualities of a Chosen Bride. Ten Qualities of a Chosen Bride. Most of you are aware of the relationship between the Old and the New Testament. When we turn to the Old Testament, we ought to be reading our Old Testament scriptures redemptively, Christologically. We find their typology, shadows, pictures that are pointing us to a reality that the New Testament will speak about. And when we're thinking about redemptive history, I think it's important for us to understand that all of redemptive history is moving toward one great and glorious event. And John records it in the 19th chapter, and this is what he says. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And John is setting before us a marriage. A marriage, and he's also setting before us a bridegroom. And what's staggering to me is also in that context is a prepared bride. And you say, well, prepared bride for whom? For the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bridegroom. And that's what's before us tonight. I want us to take a look at this historical narrative of Abraham's servant, who went to find a bride for Isaac, the son of promise, and relate that to 10 distinguishing traits or qualities that identify one who makes up the bride of Christ. In the Old Testament, we have a father, Abraham, who has a son who is miraculously born. This son, Isaac, is offered up in death and is symbolically raised from the dead by the grace of God. And you know the story in Genesis chapter 22. And now, two chapters later, we're going to find a bride for this miraculously born, miraculously raised, only begotten son of the Father, that all of his promises come due in him. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Yes, it does. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28 to 33, he's talking about marriage. And he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak of Christ and his church. That's the great mystery. Paul, in defending his apostolic ministry to the church in Corinth, says this in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And it is through the new birth that a believer is brought into union with Jesus Christ, and that union is pointing to and celebrated every time a man or woman are united in the covenant of marriage. The church is the bride of Christ. Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. The Holy Spirit of God is actively calling and preparing a bride for the Son. And what I said to you early in my words, that all of redemptive history is pointing forward to this great event, the marriage of the Lamb, the wedding of the Lamb. And it helps us understand what God is doing in this world. He is preparing a bride suitable for his Son. And now that bride has got to be a pure, spotless bride. And that explains what he's doing in his church, as he is continuing to purge and purify and cleanse us to prepare us for that wonderful and glorious day. So, from Genesis 24, I want to show you 10 qualities of a chosen bride. We will see 10 distinguishing characteristics or traits that identify or mark someone who is a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and make up the bride of Christ. So let's walk through this. I've bitten off a lot this evening. I hope I can cover this in an adequate amount of time. But the first distinguishing characteristic is that this bride is chosen because of a covenant between Father, Son, and servant. And that's what's going on there in those first 9 verses, where Abraham calls this servant to him and enters into a covenant with him. He says, put your hand under my thigh. And it's an odd description, and we find it odd, but what is going on here? By placing the hand under the thigh, a man would be saying, may your children who come forth from you seek out my lineage and destroy them if I fail to keep the conditions of the oath that I am taking. That's how serious this servant was viewing this assignment that Abraham was giving to him. And you see that. I won't read all these verses again, but I'll read verse 9. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Well, friend, the same is true of the bride of Christ. There was a covenant entered into in eternity past between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit of God. And you say, well, where is that covenant described? It is the covenant of grace, and there's many places we could go. I'll read some verses to you from the Gospel of John. This is John chapter 17, Christ's high priestly prayer. Listen to the language here of Jesus is acknowledging that the Father has given to him a people. It's a love gift to the Son. Now listen, I'm going to read about 5 verses here. We'll begin in John 17, verse 6. Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Verse 11, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And then verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. That's covenant language. Jesus is acknowledging these people that the Father gave to him. Here's other language that is speaking of this covenant. John 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise him up on the last day. So, friend, if you're a believer in Christ, you've been given to Christ by the Father in eternity past. And Christ went to the cross, purchased you, redeemed you in the giving of his life, in the shedding of his blood, and then the Holy Spirit went out and found you. He taught your heart to fear. He quickened you to life, and he is committed to keeping you until that great and glorious day that John mentions in John chapter, in Revelation chapter 19. What a gospel we have. It's astounding. Notice with me the confidence of Abraham in the God to whom he swore this covenant. We're back to Genesis chapter 24 now. Genesis 24. And again, notice the confidence of Abraham in the God to whom he swore this covenant. Verse 7, he says, "The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you," he's talking to his servant, "and you shall take a wife for my son from there." What is he saying? This is what he's saying. If God is big enough to promise, if God is big enough to give a son, if God is big enough to bring and prepare a wife for my son, then God is big enough to bring and prepare a wife for my son. The salvation of God's elect are as certain and trustworthy as the character of the Godhead who made the promise. Number two, the second quality. This wife is sovereignly prepared by God, and he will bring her at the right time and at the right place. Verses 10 through 15 of Genesis 24. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, "O Lord God, my master, Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I will also give your camels a drink,' let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." Verse 15, and it happened, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuelah, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. This wife is sovereignly prepared by God, and he will bring her at the right time and at the right place. He whom is chosen shall be called and taken. We see that. Romans chapter 8, I don't have the time to read it, other than to say this part of it. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified." Which simply means Jesus will not lose a single one of them. If God chose from eternity to save 50 million people, he shall call to himself 50 million people. And if he shall call 50 million people, he shall efficaciously justify. How many? 50 million people. And if he shall justify 50 million people, he will keep, preserve, and raise from the dead 50 million people. How many of that 50 million people do you think he'll glorify? 50 million people. Sounds like sovereign, doesn't it? "All that the Father gives to me shall come to me," Jesus said. So far we've seen this bride is, number one, chosen because of a covenant. Number two, is sovereignly prepared by God and brought at the right time and place. Number three, she will be made willing in the day of visitation. She will be made willing in the day of visitation. Verse 8. The servant is asking Abraham, if the woman is not willing to follow you, Abraham's telling the servant, and if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath, only do not take my son back there. Notice the instruction of Abraham to his servant. The only bride that will do is the one who has been made willing. The servant is under no obligation to coerce, to manipulate, to trick, or to talk into this against her will. And so many, I think, misunderstand salvation at this point. God makes a man or a woman who previously was at enmity with God willing in the day of his visitation. He opens our hearts. He changes our hearts. He gives us new desires, and he makes us willing to yield and follow him. I wish I had time to say more about that, but we must go on. Number four, this bride is drawn by the Son. This bride is drawn by the Son. Now, Abraham gave strict instructions to his servant. He used to find a bride for Isaac, not among the Canaanites, but to go back to the homeland and there to find a wife, and only there. And Abraham's servant makes his pitch in verse 34. Look at verse 34 with me. He's met Rebekah, and he's talking to her, and he says, verse 34 says, "So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly. He has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now, my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son." What's he doing? He's bragging. He's bragging on his master, isn't he? He's bragging about how rich the father is. He's bragging about how noble the son is. He's given Isaac all that he has, he says in verse 36. So how do you get a bride for the son? Well, you brag on the son. How does God gain a convert? You know how the elect of God are found? By hearing the news of the son. And when that sovereignly prepared bride hears how lovely the son is, how rich the son is, he or she is drawn to this son. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died that you might be forgiven. He offers to justify you freely. He'll take you to heaven. He'll raise you from the dead. He can make you one with God and make you a child of the Most High. So what should we do in evangelism? Well, just go brag on Jesus. Tell the sinner how great he is, how wonderful he is, how rich he is, how loving he is. That's what we should do. Because that's how you were drawn. I'll never forget the night that Jesus became irresistible to me. I left the Bible study saying, whatever these people have got, I want what they've got. I didn't know what they had, but they had Jesus. Number five, we're talking about 10 qualities of a chosen bride. This bride is identified by her holiness and her purity. Notice verse 16 of Genesis 24. We're told, "Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up." What's that bride look like? That bride is in the process of being perfected and made holy. The Bible says of the church, Paul said, I betrothed you to Christ as a pure virgin. The church of Jesus Christ is spotless. The church is a cleansed bride by the grace of God. And aren't we glad for that? We didn't come with purity, but the blood of Jesus Christ has purified us, has cleansed away all of our sins. And to think that God is preparing a bride made up of men and women like you and I, suitable for his son. And the only one suitable for his son is a pure bride. And that's what God is about. Hallelujah for that. So don't run from God when he's dealing with you to further purify you. Lean into that. It's God's way. It's God's design in preparing you for his son. Number 6, her actions validate that she is the bride. Her actions validate that she is the bride. Notice how this servant has identified her, but yet he's a little bit unsettled. He's watching from a distance, and he's watching to see if she does the things that he had set out. Notice, beginning at verse 17. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. How many camels? 10, remember? And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing a half a shekel and 2 bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold. Rebecca, her actions validated that she indeed was the bride. He could have been fooled. Let's see if her works follow her words. Let's see if she finishes. We try and frame things so you can hang on to concepts and principles, and this is one of them. Faith alone saves. There's nothing to be added to faith in order to bring about salvation. Faith alone saves, but saving faith is never alone. What do I mean by that? Saving faith will be accompanied by good works. There will be evidence that you have been brought from death to life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, by these works, by these fruits, you shall know them. And that's what this servant, her actions validated that she indeed was the bride. Not everyone, Jesus said, will on that day will say unto me, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? And I'll say unto them, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. So let's be certain that our profession is backed up by evidence, biblical evidence, that the fruit of the Spirit is being produced in our life, that there is evidence that we are indeed a child of God and we're not resting in some decision we made or some prayer we prayed 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years ago. Number 7, the true bride is marked by an earnest. By an earnest, what do I mean? A down payment. That's what's going on there with the golden nose ring, weighed down half a shekel, and 2 bracelets for her wrists, weighed down 10 shekels of gold. Friend, you and I have been purchased at great cost by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there has been an earnest, a down payment been made. The Spirit of God has been given. Ephesians chapter 1 speaks of that. So we are marked by a down payment. And what God has begun in us, he will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's good to know. And it's exciting to think about the fact that what we have right now, what we are entering into, what we are enjoying, what we are experiencing is just a down payment. In other words, there's far, far, far more waiting for us that's akin to the down payment we've received. And therefore, we need to rejoice in that. Number eight, again, 10 qualities of a chosen bride. This bride provokes worship. When this servant found Rebekah, it says, verse 23, he said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please. Is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" So she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor." Moreover, she said to him, "We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge." Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. This bride provokes worship. He's thinking, well, God is big enough, God is strong enough, God is wise enough, God is vast enough to perform his sovereign will. He can choose her, he can bring her, he can give her a desire to follow me. And she's done all that, and what's his response to this? Worship. And my friend, there's a picture that we have in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 3. I want to read it to you. Sometimes we become so self-focused about this great salvation and how it's benefited us that we miss some things that God tells us. Listen to what Paul is telling the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known." Now the question is, made known where and made known to whom? "Made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." You and I have been made trophies of grace. We make the angelic hosts bow down in worship. They look at you and me as redeemed men and women and say, "How forgiving God is. How merciful he is, how gracious he is, how wise he is, how mighty he is." And it provokes worship in another realm that we are strangers to. Well, back to Genesis 24. The ninth quality of this chosen bride is that the bride is decisive in her willingness to follow. She is decisive in her willingness to follow. They go back to her home. The servant meets her brother Laban. And we find these words in verse 40. He's talking about his commission, the covenant he entered into with Abraham. And he says in verse 40, "But he said to me," that is, Abraham said to me, "the Lord before whom I walk will send his angels with you and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from the oath when you arrive among my family, for if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. And this day I came to the well and said, 'O Lord, God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water and say to her, "Please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink," and she says to me, "Drink," and I will drink for your camels also, or draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to me. So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelet on her wrists, and I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be to your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshiped the Lord, bowed himself to the earth. Now that's not all that happened, though. Notice verses 53. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, clothing, gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, send me away to my master. Little hitch going on here. But her brother said, and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go. And he said to them, do not hinder me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away so that I may go to my master. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. I will go. The bride is decisive in her willingness to follow. She made this long, arduous trip with a stranger. And friend, when God moves upon your heart in grace and saves you, even though you don't know where you're going, you don't know what the future is, your heart says, I will go. I will follow. You lead, I'll follow, I'll go. That's the heart of the bride of Christ. One last quality, and what is that? The bride longs to see and be with the bridegroom. So they sent away Rebekah, verse 59, their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. Then Rebekah and her maid arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac, we've kind of forgot about him. This is all about him, isn't it? Now Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. We're not privy to what kind of conversations may have taken place between Rebekah and this servant as they made this long journey back to Isaac. But I've got to think that there were times when she said something like this. Tell me again about how rich he is. Tell me again about how noble he is. Tell me about how the Father has entrusted everything to him. Oh, tell me again about him. And the servant said, you've been asking this question day after day. Well, please tell me again. And folks, that's like you and I. We're never tired of hearing about Jesus, are we? Tell me more about Jesus. And here's Isaac, verse 63. He went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked. And there, the camels were coming. There's not only the anticipation of Rebekah as she's going to meet the bridegroom, but there's the bridegroom in his anticipation of seeing his bride. And that may be a hard thing for us to get in our minds, but I think the Lord Jesus is longing. He's been waiting 2,000 years for this wedding. And there's a longing in the heart of Jesus for his bride. And that's pictured for us here. Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. I hope by now you realize this isn't just a great love story in the Bible. This is typology. This has been given to us to point us to our Savior, the bridegroom, and we are his bride, and God is working and preparing his bride for his son. I'm moved when I hear of Jesus in that upper room, and he's talking about to his disciples about his desire. I long with desire to commune with you, to eat this meal with you, knowing what awaited him in Calvary, knowing the fact that these very men that he had a strong longing and desire to commune and fellowship with, they were going to all desert him on that night. This table has been set. Jesus desires to meet us around these elements. We are to come and commune with him and to fellowship with him and reaffirm our commitment to him and rejoice in all that he is to us. And he knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. We're not everything we ought to be, but thank God he's not done working in us. And God is going to prepare us in such a way that we will be pure and undefiled, and we will be appropriately ready to be introduced to his son on that great wedding day. So I trust that this has been helpful for you tonight. I've found real joy in preparing this message as I've thought about this, and I trust that it's been helpful to you. Let me pray. Father, we thank you tonight for this beautiful typology that's been set before us. How we marvel that your son desires to be wed to his church. And Lord, we are at times ashamed that we're not more fitted for such a bridegroom. And yet we rejoice that you are at work in us, both to will and to do according to your good pleasure. You are cleansing us, you are washing us, you are purifying us. And one day we will be spotless and undefiled and fully prepared and ready to be presented to your son in that great and glorious and unbelievable day. But until that day, we thank you for the Spirit of God who is working in us and purifying us and sanctifying us. And we thank you for this means of grace, this table that's been prepared. And we pray as we gather around it that we will find the joy that we have been called out from this world. We have been brought into union with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have come to partake of him and to have our souls nourished and refreshed in him. Father, make it a special time for your people. And Lord, would you create a greater longing and anticipation in our hearts for that great and glorious day when we will see our Savior face to face. We pray in his name. Amen.